Good morning. Good morning. Trust everybody's had a good week and looking forward to our service today. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment, and then after I have a word of prayer, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture. In past years, I have preached a message emphasizing Palm Sunday, which is today, but I will not be doing that today, but I did want to read the passage. We'll continue in the book of 3 John, and of course, Easter is next week. Looking forward to that. And before I think about it, those are regulars, those who are going to be helping with security. If you don't mind, for next Sunday, parking over in the sand parking lot, so make sure we have plenty of room for visitors. That's one of the big things. Visitors pull into a church, they can't find a place to park close to the door, and they leave. They just go ahead and leave. So if you do that, gentlemen, that means you drop off your lovely wife by the church, and then you circle around and go back and park, and you walk. But I appreciate your help in that area. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and I'll read this verse of Scripture, and then the choir will sing for us. Father, we do love you, and thank you for your goodness, your blessing upon us. Thank you so much for the joy of service, the joy of fellowship. We thank you for faith, family, and fellowship in our church. What a blessing it is and joy it is to serve the Lord together. Now, I pray that you meet with us today. I pray that you be with our visitors, help them to feel welcome, help them to feel at home. I pray that you'd encourage and strengthen them. We'd all be challenged from the Word of God today. Father, again, we do love you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethage and to the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord have need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and setting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they went, set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he was coming to Jerusalem. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Would it be a wonderful blessing to think that we treated every Sunday in the praise of knowing that Christ is coming? Amen.
Salvation. Good morning. I hope you're all ready for another prophecy update where we look at current events in relation to Bible prophecy. Now let's get right into it. Since I last spoke to you, the U.S.-Israeli combined force commenced kinetic operations against Iran on Saturday, February 26th at 1:15 a.m. Eastern Time, according to the official website for United States Central Command, or CENTCOM. The initial strikes targeted Iran's apex leadership, air defenses, ballistic missile launch sites, and other operational and strategic targets. Currently, the United States is deploying the USS Tripoli Amphibious Ready Group, carrying the 31st Marine Expeditionary Unit, the USS Boxer Amphibious Ready Group, carrying the 11th Marine Expeditionary Unit, for a total of about 5,000 Marines, and the U.S. is now deploying the 1st Brigade Combat Team from the 82nd Airborne Division, which may include up to 3,000 paratroopers, which together constitutes a very formidable forced entry capability. Now this morning, I want to briefly discuss three ways in which this conflict appears to be moving the prophetic chess pieces across the board in alignment with the prophecy in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. So first, number one, at this point, on the basis of what we know from open source intelligence and in relation to Bible prophecy, Iran's regime seems more likely to survive. First, let's take another look at scripture, which I quoted in the last prophecy update. I just want to review Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, it's Ezekiel 38, 5. I'm going to go ahead and start reading this for sake of time, but if you turn to chapter 38, there's some other verses in that chapter that we will be looking at. So in verse 5, it says this: Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them, with shield and helmet. So what we see in this verse is that Iran, mentioned by its ancient name of Persia, is specifically identified as participating in this future Russian-led invasion of Israel. Just on the basis of this scripture alone, it seems unlikely that there will be full regime change. You know, history shows that it's extremely difficult to achieve regime change through air power alone. Consider, for example, the Allied strategic bombing offensive against Germany in World War II. Even though we destroyed all of Germany's cities, the Nazi regime did not fall until Soviet ground forces entered Berlin, which surrendered on May 2, 1945, to Soviet forces under the overall command of Marshal of the Soviet Union, Georgi Zhukov. A similar and more recent example would be the fall of Saddam Hussein in 2003 to coalition forces under the command of General Tommy Franks, Commander, United States Central Command. Now, with Ayatollah Ali Khamenei's term as supreme leader having been abruptly truncated, and his son Mojtaba Khamenei severely injured, the top surviving leaders in Iran currently are all from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, or IRGC, and they are among the most aggressive and repressive elements within the IRGC, or really within anywhere in the Iranian government. Now let's move on to number two. In addition to repeatedly launching missile attacks against nations in the region hosting U.S. bases, Iran also attacked energy infrastructure in Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Qatar, and Bahrain. As was pointed out in a recent report by the RAND Corporation, Iranian attacks against these countries will drive them into further alignment with Israel and the United States. Well, this also aligns with Scripture. If you're in Ezekiel 38, look down at verse 13, where it says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, And that's referring to Gog, the Russian leader of this invasion at the time. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? Now, I won't read the remainder of the verse, but let me just point out, Tarshish is modern United Kingdom, and the young lions is likely a reference to former colonies of the British Empire. But what I want to focus on here is Sheba and Dedan. These are ancient names for the tribes that occupy the Arabian Peninsula. In modern times, these are precisely the countries that Iran targeted, and the Bible clearly indicates that they do not participate in this war in Ezekiel. So certainly, this war is bringing them into closer alignment with Israel. And now number three. There is a widely held belief among Christians, based on their reading of Scripture, that Israel must be dwelling in peace when the invasion foretold in Ezekiel begins. And you know, it's not an unreasonable belief based on a casual reading of Ezekiel 38. But is this really true? Let's examine Scripture. The last part of Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8 says about the people of Israel, quote, "They shall dwell safely, all of them," end quote. Scripture also says they will dwell safely in verse 11 and in verse 14 of Ezekiel 38. Well, you know, I became curious about this word translated as safely in the King James Version, as well as in other versions of the Bible. This word translated from the Hebrew is translated from the Hebrew word betach. According to Strong's Hebrew lexicon, this word means assurance, boldly, to be safely secure. In chapter 38, its usage contextually seems to fit securely or in a state of security. And notice what it says in verse 11. "And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." The references to unwalled villages, dwelling without walls, or having neither bars nor gates, reflects a condition, not just an inner feeling. The Hebrew word for peace or peacefully is shalom, but that word is not used here. I think the idea being conveyed in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8, 11, and 14, most closely means securely or in a state of security. And that word rest, by the way, comes from the Hebrew word shekai, which means to be quiet or to be undisturbed. So why is this important? Well, I think it means that we don't necessarily have to wait for a time of peace in the Middle East before this invasion begins. It could happen, but it's not necessarily a prerequisite that there be some kind of general peace in the Middle East. Israel can be dwelling in security, or at least perceived security, without there being peace in the region. Consider, for example, the case of neutral Switzerland during World War II. Switzerland had a well-armed citizenry and rugged terrain. Germany never invaded, even though Switzerland was surrounded by Axis powers, Nazi Germany and fascist Italy. Today, having weakened Iran and severely degrading its armed proxies in the region, Israel may soon feel secure again. Well, the war is certainly bringing the geopolitical alignment described in Ezekiel 38 and 39 into sharper focus today. So we will keep watching, staying focused on God's word, and waiting for our blessed hope when Jesus calls us home to be with him.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and for the blessed hope that we are all looking for. And Lord, I pray that if there would be anybody here that would not have that blessed hope because they're not sure of their salvation, Lord, that they would get that settled today. I ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Smith. Wasn't that good? It's something to help us and remind us to keep praying. And to give you an idea, the Bible Prophecy Conference will be along those lines, but about 40 to 45 minutes worth on Friday night, Saturday night, and on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So we look forward to that, and with Brother Fagali as well. Please join us as we go before the Lord in prayer this morning, asking God to bless and meet the needs here at Harvest Baptist Church as I pray for our men and families of the church here at Harvest. Let's just go to the Lord together this morning. Father, as we approach thy throne this morning, we are truly grateful for the privilege and opportunity to serve you. Father, I'm so grateful for the men that are present here, and especially the men of Harvest, Lord. It's been such a blessing and encouragement to this pastor, Lord, and his family, and I pray your blessings upon them. Father, I pray that you empower them, encourage them, bless them, protect them, Father, give them clarity of thought and mind, Lord, as they labor at home and in the community. I pray that you protect their eyes, their tongue, and their ears, Father. Help them, Lord, to uphold and to live a separated godly life, Lord, not just at home in their community, but the godly example they demonstrate here at church. Bless them. Protect them, Lord, and meet their needs. Pray that you would help them. And, Lord, just give them that special sense of guidance of the Holy Spirit in their life when you know folks are ready to receive the word and ready to be invited to the church, that you would move upon them and encourage them to invite that total stranger, that neighbor, that one that they seem to keep running into the community, Father. I just pray that you would use them. Help them, bless them, Father, and use them for thy glory. Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for our ladies and our children. We pray that you bless our ladies, Lord, as they strive, as they serve you to be that Proverbs 31 woman. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. We thank you for their willingness to serve and to labor, Lord, here at Harvest with their church family. Father, we thank you for our children and those who are involved in nursery and children's ministry. Again, we ask your blessings there as well. May our young boys and girls who sit in the classes in children's church come to know Christ as a personal Savior at a very young, tender age. May they be developed, discipled, encouraged in the Word of God to grow, to be godly young men and women. Father, I thank you for those who serve in so many capacities here, not just in the nursery, but in children's ministry, but also those that are usher, those who work security. Lord, we thank you for the willingness to serve their church family as we consider our theme going forward, and not just this year, but going forward, of faith, family, and fellowship, and serving and encouraging one another. Thank you for their willingness to give up an hour of a church service just to be on guard, to be prepared, to be aware, to make sure their church family can worship and to fellowship and hear the preaching protected. Father, thank you for their willingness to serve in that capacity. The Bible says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and chaseth them out of the church. This morning we will look at that phrase, I will remember his deeds.
My God, shouldst die for
More about that next week. Thank you, Brother Cherry. A beautiful song. Have your Bibles this morning. We'll pick up where we left off last week as we continue in the book of 3 John. We have talked about Diotrephes had negative traits. We talked that he had an attitude of animosity, and that Diotrephes is confronted about his deeds last week. Diotrephes was way out of line in John's promise that a day of reckoning was coming. He says in this passage of Scripture is the phrase, remember his deeds. And this means John would admonish and confront Diotrephes for what he had been doing. Sometimes this is the only way to deal with problems that we have with people. They must be confronted face to face. It is no fun, but it is necessary. See, confronting someone in anger, in a spirit of revenge, with an attitude of pride, with a motive of demonstrating your power, is absolutely wrong. See, there are some good basic Bible steps that can be taken. And if you need to go to someone about a serious matter or a problem, and we will look at those today, principles of confrontation. Now, I want to preface this by letting you know that I try to practice these things, but I'm only human and sometimes I fail and I'm still learning, but they're good principles. And again, many of us have used these similar type of procedures when dealing with people, and they have proven to be effective. They are not perfect, and as I mentioned, I am still learning, but overall, they have worked well in restoring people and solving problems in conflict. If I find myself in conflict in the future with another person, I hope my confronter will use these principles. And before we begin with number one this morning, I'll just give you number one. But number one, self-examination first. I'll share a story that just came to me. It really did happen, but I didn't intend on using it this morning, but I think I will. I remember some times ago, and I'm a little older than some, but younger than some. But at this time, I was pastoring a church with the military overseas, and I was old enough to be most of their fathers. We had a very young church. And I remember two ladies that had been bickering and going back and forth, and I'd gotten wind of some of these arguments, and I thought to myself, okay, I need to handle this. I need to handle it soon, but Lord, help me to handle it with compassion and love, and Father, help me to address it like a father. to these two young moms. One of their husbands was deployed downrange. The other was not. It was local. One was actually a local German young lady as part of our church, and the other one was an American soldier's wife. And they had been going back and forth, and needless to say, social media was part of the problem. So I sat down and I talked with these ladies, and I asked them to give both their side in honesty, without exaggeration, and I listened. And I got through and I said, ladies, I would like to deal with this as if I was your dad. Would you be willing to treat me as your father for the next few minutes? Both of them agreed. They both loved me like a dad. They had their own dad, but we had a great relationship with both of these young couples. And they said, yes, Pastor. And one of them giggled and said, yes, Daddy. And here's what I told them. You're not allowed to be on social media for the next week. No social media, no Facebook, no Twitter, no nothing. You contact your husband, you use FaceTime. If you're depending on where he's at, you can call your husband, you can text, but no social media. Both of their jaws hit their laps, and I reached out and helped them put them back up. And I said, it's only for 7 days. We'll talk next Sunday night. Now, I said all that to say this. Sometimes we do need to use a little humor, but with the one thing that we need to always portray, and I'll get to a little bit later in the steps, is that we have a genuine love and concern for them. That's why we're talking. That's why we're dealing with this. Number one, self-examination first. Before you confront your offender, examine your own life to see that if there are any issues that you need to correct in heart matters especially, and need to get them right, or if there's someone else that you need to get right with. If you do not do this, the person you're confronting may throw this fault back at you. They may ask, who are you to talk to me about my faults when you have some problems of your own life that need to be dealt with? First of all, the person who responds that way is not ready to receive counsel, but still, nonetheless, it can happen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 through 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. See, when confronting others, make sure you do it with an attitude of humility and not arrogance. See, you don't want to give them the impression, I am better than you, I am more spiritual, have a seat and let me help you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. Examine yourself first. Number two, respond as soon as possible. I'm not referring to a quick snap decision, but respond quickly. Deal with a problem or conflict soon as possible, as I've mentioned. The day that you hear it or see it would be the best because it demonstrates the seriousness of the matter. Do not delay. See, the longer that you delay dealing with a problem, the more difficult it will be to deal with it properly or to deal with it at all. There's always that whisper from Satan, it'll smooth over. Your first meeting concerning the problem should be a private meeting and not a public one. When you involve people who are not part of the problem or part of the solution, then the matter becomes complicated and more difficult to resolve. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15, moreover, if a brethren shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. So self-examination first. Respond as soon as possible. There's an exception. We'll get to that a little bit later. And number three, address the situation with genuine concern. We're not out looking to correct someone. We're not looking out to set someone straight. It's because showing compassion and a genuine concern is a biblical way to do it. Whoever you confront needs to know that you have an interest in his or her life. As I sat down with these two young ladies and we had a word of prayer where we began, me simply addressing them and asking if I can treat this as I'm your father showed my love toward them and my concern toward them, and they knew I was serious about what I had said. If it is a friend or family member, they need affirmation, they need affirmation of your love and your friendship toward them. Genuine concern goes a long way and helps you see, and helps them see you are not on the warpath. You see, a loving attitude will gain a friend and improve a relationship. A loving attitude will gain a friend and improve a relationship. So as you begin, express the good traits of that person. This is important and sets the tone or the pace for the time that you get together. And let me say this real quick before we go to the next one. I'm only human just like you. And as the Lord tarries his return, and I have a long tenure here as your pastor, there's going to be a times that I offend you. But please understand this. Make sure if it's me that's offending you or if it's the scripture that I'm reading or preaching from is offending you. There is a big difference. But if I have offended you, I'm more than happy to sit down and make things right. If I embarrassed you publicly, I'll correct and I will apologize publicly. But I am only human, and I'm acceptable for mistakes or oversights. And guess what? Preachers have bad days too. Number four, be specific and ask questions. Be specific and ask questions. Calmly state the specific reason for the meeting with respect and with kindness. Ask probing questions to establish why a person is behaving a certain way or why they did something that was offensive. Clarity is very important. If you are dealing with an issue that you did not witness or hear yourself, find out exactly what happened or what was said first. Now, I've got a few questions I'll share with you, but another example. These are not pattern things that will always work. But I think they're a good start. It will help in some areas. It hasn't been too long ago where I sit down with a couple, and I'm not going to use her name. I'm going to be real careful not to say he and her. So if I say he or her, just forget it as quick as you hear it. But I can remember sitting down with this couple and asking the questions about why I called them in, make sure they understood what we were talking about. I asked all the questions, and then I began to direct some of the problems when they confirmed that they did and said what they did or said. And as I began to explain why it was wrong, one of them, in agreements, was shaking their head and saying, yes, Pastor, you're right. And the other one was sitting there like this, stewing. They never came back. They couldn't even get on board together. It's very important with communication. And in fact, the last I heard, they were also splitting up now. It concerns me greatly when people are not willing to take biblical admonition, correction, or confrontation, especially if they can see a genuine heart and a genuine desire. Hopefully they will be able to accept. I like to work on some time, and I don't know when it'll be, about how to accept and respond to confrontation. So asking respectful questions in a certain manner can accomplish a great deal. Again, asking respectful questions, clear questions, and a calm manner can accomplish a great deal. Here's two questions, good questions, if it's a hearsay problem. In other words, you don't know, but hearsay says, many people say, why go by hearsay? Why not just go to the source? Two good questions. Did you do this? Simple, common question. Did you do it? And then number two, did you say this? That can resolve a whole lot of problems right there, as opposed to going in on something that is just hearsay. So if you were a witness to the offense, here's a few more questions. The first one, why did you do this? There may have been a reason, a misunderstanding. Secondly, why did you say this? Often, it's a knee-jerk reaction, it's frustration, short fuse, but still, it's important to ask. And then, what were the reasons for your actions? It's always good to understand a complete background before going into correction or admonition. Now, what happened to cause you to say or to do what you did? And then, Do you realize the hurt you cause to others when you do this or say this? Do you realize that there's people that we live in the world today that do not understand empathy? Does anyone know anyone that does not understand empathy whatsoever? I've got some family members the same way. It's difficult. That's why it's so important to be clear. They may not have understood. And so instead of being rebuked, they may need assurance and teach them clue signs to pick up on things of that nature. And then the next question you can ask, if it's not hearsay, how would you feel or respond if someone did this to you? Many of these questions I use with my children when they were teenagers at home. How would you feel or respond if someone did this to you? See, asking questions tends to accomplish more than accusing a person, because sometimes, even though we think we have the facts, we may not. When you attack without all the facts, you end up looking very foolish. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. I know this is not the typical preaching, more of a teaching this morning. I trust it's a help to you. Proverbs 25 and verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Self-examination first. Respond as soon as possible. Address the situation with genuine love and concern. Be specific and ask questions. And number 5, address the problem without attacking the person. Address the problem without attacking the person. Once you have confirmed the facts, focus on the specific, I have a problem with that word, action of the offender that you're trying to resolve without them feeling attacked. Be tactful, be honest with them if they have been offended. Try to help the person understand that your hurt or the error of what they have done. You want to do this for the purpose of trying to encourage and help and not destroy. Again, lovingly and not attacking. You want to help them, this is very important, you want to help them mature and to grow in the Lord through the process. Not to get angry, not to stomp off. Oftentimes it's always a joy after the fact when they stomp off if the Lord works in their heart and they come back. But in the interim, especially as a counselor, as a pastor, there's much grieving because you know when they went out, they were upset, they were puffed up, they were angry. And I always have to self-examine to make sure that I did not come across as attacking. Using the question method will help them understand. Number 6, know that there is a solution. This is the exception to number 2 on responding quickly. Know that there is a solution. Make sure you know what the outcome needs to be. Make sure you know what the solution is to help them with the problem that you'll be dealing with. When you confront someone, deal only with the matters that can be changed. Also, let me back up a little bit. Make sure that you don't allow them to hijack to go to another area. You may have to politely say, hey, that's good, but let's handle this first and we'll get to that at a later time. Let's focus on what's here that we're speaking of today. If you ask someone to change or stop something that can't be stopped, they will become frustrated and resentful. Example I gave early, a lack of empathy. A lack of understanding empathy. Make sure whatever a handicap they may have or difficulty they may have, a young believer that's still growing, make sure that they understand and they do not become resentful. In other words, there is a solution. There is a way out. I'm here to help you. Nothing is going to be solved if this doesn't happen because a solution is not possible. Make sure there is a solution. Number 7. A few things to avoid when dealing with confrontation. Remember, as John wrote, I will remember his deeds. He was going to deal with these things. Know that there's a solution, but things to avoid. First of all, avoid sarcasm because it reveals your anger with the person or with the situation. Avoid using words like always, never, you always do this, or you never do that. These are phrases and words that I really harped on with my children when they were home, not to use these phrases. Let's be more accurate when they said that. Is that really true? He or she always does this? These are not good words or phrases to use. These words and phrases are usually unproductive because they make people defensive and they tend to be inaccurate. Don't tell them what they are thinking, because you don't know. Don't tell them what they're thinking. You might have an idea, but more likely than not, you do not know. Try to speak to one issue at a time when you confront. These are not some bad ideas or rules to use even within a marriage, especially young couples, as you're learning to live with one another. Try to speak one issue at a time when you confront. Avoid a list of offenses. If there are other problems, deal with them at a later date. You see, you do not want to overwhelm with a big list of problems or give them the impression that you're ganging up on them or I can never do anything right. You see, attacking a person, accusing will put them on the defensive and they will close up emotionally. Again, we all make mistakes. And sometimes the mistakes we make are when we're canceling. And the hardest thing to do as a counselor, as a pastor, to have to go back and to apologize. It's needed, and I have done it, and will do it in the future if I need to. But by having some of these guidelines, bathing it in prayer before beginning, and remember having a solution before you enter the situation. Self-examination first. Respond as soon as possible. We're almost done. Address the situation with genuine concern. Be specific and ask questions. Address the problem without attacking the person. Know that there is a solution. And, of course, those things to avoid sarcasms and exaggerations. And number 8, provide ideas and solutions. Provide ideas and solutions. See, if a problem can be fixed, provide solutions to help them succeed and to grow through the experience. Help them solve the matter. Why enter into counseling? Why enter into a confrontation? Why enter into a situation if you're not confident you could help them solve the matter? Sometimes you feel like, I know I can help them solve the matter. It's just a matter of if they'll listen. Some of those are the hardest, but you still must show that genuine love and concern and not let them see any doubt that you may have that they will respond. A difficult thing to do, but trust God through the process. And then number 9, end on a positive note. Be sure to end your meeting with affirmation, the good things they have done and are doing in their life, because you want them to continue in that behavior. Remember, the always and the never should not be part of that. Close in a word of prayer. If there are matters that still need to be resolved or still matters to be checked out, then ask them for permission to meet again or to talk more at a later date once we work on and start putting this solution in action. Unlike Diotrephes, I trust you will make every attempt to communicate with others and treat them with respect. Remember our passage. John says, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, notice, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Yes, there will be problems that we have to face and problem people, but we do not have to deal with the problem people the way they deal with others. And again, on that positive note, if conflict comes, and it will, please use biblical principles to deal with them. You cannot live with anyone, husbands, wives, you cannot live with anyone and not have a fallout or a disagreement. But let me ask you this. This just came to me, Brother Hunt. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I wonder how many couples already have in place a plan, a solution, and where you go when there's conflict in the marriage. If you don't, you should. I remember being in the military. I remember when Michelle wanted to have a little bit of a daycare to earn a little extra money back in those days when it didn't go very far. And she had to go through this long process of being approved, having someone come into her home. We had to show them our escape plan if there was a fire and how to get out. We had to have everything lined out for them to see and know that we were prepared, or she was prepared, for childcare in our home. I think your marriage is just as, if not more, important than watching and doing something else. It is vital. God ordained the family first. So families, do you have a plan when there's conflict in your home between you and your spouse, or you with your children, your teen children, whatever it may be? Do you have a plan? I'll go a little further. Do you have a plan if there's conflict with your pastor, with a fellow church member? Hopefully, it's called forbearance in the epistles. In other words, that means giving up, willing to give up your rights so the others may go on till you are sure about the situation. Tone is important, but it's not always right. Facial expressions is important, but they're not always accurate. Have a plan in your marriage of how you will resolve when and if there's conflict. Michelle and I have some rules in our home, and that's a whole nother sermon. I was really hoping to wait till we had more young couples in our church. I'll just share one or two. Number one, we do our best to never go to bed with unresolved conflict. Number two, we never have any intense fellowship in the bedroom. Cover your ears, teenagers. Why? Because that's the place of intimacy. That's a place for a husband and wife come together where they rest together. If we have a conflict, it's at the kitchen table or at the chairs in the living room. If you don't have a plan, your plan is to fail. And that relationship that I didn't share, that I did share this morning in reference to Diotrephes, even so more important is your relationship with your husband or with your wife and with your children. It's the utmost important. And then your relationship with your pastor and your church family. Of course, your secondary family as well. You know, understand what I'm saying, husband, wife, your family, your children, and your siblings. Make sure that you have a plan and that you're willing to follow the plan, because there will be times where one partner may not want to follow the plan. But someone has to be willing to say, we have a plan, we've agreed, and this is the process. Sometimes it's tabling it for 24 hours. Sometimes it's tabling for a little while that you might pray apart and then come together. And here's my favorite. I may have done this before. Again, things keep coming to me and I need to close. Let me recommend this. I've said this one other time in our church. I think it's worth saying. If you know you're getting ready to get into a real humdinger of a battle, husbands, wives, brother, sister, don't matter, let me encourage you to do this. You know it's getting ready to break out. The fur is going to fly. How about one of you saying, you know what? Since we're getting ready to get intense, how about if we stop and pray first and ask God to bless this fight? Kind of hard to get down together and ask God's blessings on a fight to get back up and really do it. Somebody has to take the lead. Doesn't matter if it's he or if it's her, but it needs to be done. Let's end on a positive note. Let's do our best to strive to bless our family, to bless one another, to bless our church family. And if conflict comes, and it will, use biblical principles to deal with them and be willing to step back. One of you, so one of them has to, shelter the shots, but then respond with love and kindness and work through it. If not, then the conflict continues to go round and round, and words are hurled, things are said that you can never take back that are hurtful. Diotrephes did not care, and it was in a local church setting. Let's make sure it's not in our church, it's not in our home, it's not at work, and it's not in our personal life, because as believers, we should always strive to take the high road. Let's stand together for prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There's no one looking around this morning, and we'll have a verse of invitation, a time of prayer. If the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning about anything, it may have nothing to do with the message. It may have just been something the Lord spoke to you about this morning on your way in or during Sunday school, and you just want to thank the Lord, whatever the case may be. The most important thing is that we are sensitive and respond to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us. Father, you know the needs are represented this morning. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, each one of us, to be honest with ourselves, and Lord, be honest with you. And Lord, I pray there's anyone here today that doesn't know that they know that they know they're saved on their way to heaven. May today be their day of salvation. May that couple or that those young people that may be a little bit battle, have something between them, realize and understand the most important thing outside of their relationship with the Lord Jesus is their relationship with their husband, their wife, their children, their sibling, their church family, whatever it may be. Help us to guard those things and to protect those things. Now bless, I do ask, Lord Jesus. Amen. So our panel is placed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to your heart where you stand or here at an altar, why not do business with the Lord this morning? So our song is being played this morning, Have Thine Own Way. Does the Lord have His way in your life? Do you respond when He speaks to you immediately, directly? Or do you drag your feet or rebel? Minds are clear, you can look this way and trust some of these things was a blessing to you this morning and challenge to you. Just want to remind you, please remember next Sunday is Easter. Can you pray for our choir and choir director, Lord? Everybody stays healthy. Please pick up some flyers and some invitations out there to invite your neighbors and friends and family. In fact, invite 1, 2, 3, 4. Just go ahead and just invite. Grab a stack of flyers. I would hope that everyone took at least 10, if not more, to distribute and give out in your community where you live or in places you shop. And we'll ask the Lord to help us to be a blessing to next week as our choir sings and the preaching of next week, that God will use that to be a challenge and a blessing to our folks in our community as well as to our church families, our choir ministers, to us. All right, as always, that God loves you, His preacher loves you. If I can be helped to you in any way, please do not hesitate to ask. I'll make my way to the back so I can greet people as they go.